Our first reading is from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' You have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 more months, then comes the harvest?' But I tell you, look around you, see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For the saying here holds true, 1 sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is God's word for us today.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus does not let his disciples have it easy, does he? Every time they believe they have this stuff figured out, he throws them another curveball. Last week, he said to the Canaanite woman that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When she confronts him on this, he then heals her daughter, even though the Canaanites are rivals of the Jews. This week, they're traveling through Samaritan country, and Jesus starts talking to this Samaritan woman. This is more than a little faux pas. This could damage his reputation and seriously damage hers. The Samaritans are descendants of Jacob, like the Jews, but they worship God differently. They worship God on the mountain instead of in the temple in Jerusalem. The Jews see the Samaritans as heretics who've chosen to abandon the proper way to worship God. The Samaritans see Jews the same way. This woman is not even, it seems, a popular Samaritan. In villages like this, women normally go to the well for water at daybreak, before it gets too hot, and so that they have water in their house all day. They go together, for company, and for mutual protection from predators, of either the two-legged or four-legged variety. It is a social occasion. This woman is at the well at noon, alone. But Jesus sits down and talks with her. Jesus asks her to go and get her husband, presumably so that he could hear too. She tells him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." This has been interpreted often by misogynist male priests and theologians as Jesus accusing her of being a prostitute or a loose woman who stole other women's husbands. This would explain other women not wanting her to be at the well with them. But Jesus did not have trouble calling out things and people for what they were. That's not the other explanation. That's not the only explanation. Another, more charitable explanation is that she has been widowed 5 times. In a world with average male life expectancy in the 30s, an unlucky woman in her 50s or 60s might have outlived any number of husbands. It might be as simple as that the younger women who go for water at daybreak move too quickly for the woman they derisively call grandma to catch up. Another, more tragic explanation would be that she cannot have children. and that five husbands have divorced her for this fault. This was considered the man's right and would leave her with nothing. She would live in the husband of a brother or other relative, dependent on his charity. Hence, the one you have now is not your husband. This is a conundrum. How are we to understand this woman? As a prostitute, trolling travelers for tricks? As a many time widowed old woman, respectable but with little to do? Or as a woman struggling with the curse of infertility and abandoned by husband after husband? Or is there another explanation? The text does not tell us. I have a suggestion. Let's try to understand her the way that Jesus seems to understand her. Jesus understands her as a child of God. He doesn't worry about the Samaritan versus Jew thing. He knows her background, and he doesn't worry about it. He understands her, and he treats her according to her first identity, as a person in her own right, as a child of God. The woman goes into the village and brings back villagers to hear Jesus speak. She is the first missionary to non-Jews in John's gospel, because Jesus saw her and treated her not as a woman nor as a Samaritan, but as a child of God. You've heard me say at funerals that the person who died before he or she was a spouse or a parent or veteran or any other identity we put on in our lifetimes was a child of God. If it's true at their funeral, it's true while that person's alive, too. Let's see what happens if we try looking at people first in the way that Jesus did, as children of God. There's an older adult ministry gathering happening this afternoon at Overbrook in Clintonville. Not something you need to worry about unless you work in a nursing home or something. Or there's a gathering of God's children happening this afternoon at Overbrook. Come, see how God is working in this population of God's children. Which of these descriptions sounds like Jesus? Some group of foreign Muslims invited us to come see their mosque. Why would I want to do that? Or a group of God's children who worship God differently than we do have invited us to dinner and to see the new worship space they recently finished building. These people are our neighbors. This is a tangent, but these Muslims, my brothers and sisters, are our Samaritans. They worship the same God we do differently. I believe that if we're following Jesus, we should review the way that Jesus treated Samaritans. We're allowed to believe that they don't completely understand God. They don't. But, you know, Jesus told the woman that the Samaritans worshipped what they did not know. But he spoke with her, and he ate and drank with the whole Samaritan village for 2 days. There was this guest preacher the other week. He was black, so he didn't have much to say to me. Or the guest preacher the other week had some good stories and made some good points. Which sounds like Jesus? There's this woman who wants to be a pastor. Can you imagine? Or a child of God has been called to be a pastor. Thank God. Jesus sent this woman to spread the word in her village. In Matthew's gospel and in John's, Jesus appeared first after his resurrection, not to Peter, not to the beloved disciple, but to Mary. She was the first evangelist. She told the disciples. There's this man who showed up at church. I think he might be gay. What do we do? Or, there was this person who came into the sanctuary. I don't know if they were a he or a she. I don't know what to say. Or, we had a guest in worship this Sunday. Which of these three statements sounds like Jesus? St. Paul explains in his letter to the Galatians that we are all children of God through faith. We have clothed ourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave or free, no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. All of us have various identities that we wear. We each have several, and which ones seem to be most important can change from moment to moment. White, African American, Hispanic, or Asian. Male, female, transgender, other. American born or immigrant. Teacher, student, accountant, retired or unemployed. Straight, gay, bisexual, or other. Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, or Catholic. Conservative, liberal, or moderate. These identities do matter. They are part of who we are, and they are not lightly or easily changed. We should never pretend that these identities do not exist in ourselves or in other people. When we pretend that they don't exist, we're really trying to pretend that everyone we meet has all the same identities that we do. They're exactly like us, right? That doesn't work. Because you know what? They're not. Every one of us has some identity that causes someone to discount us. I hope no one takes any offense at this, but I was once asked at a funeral here at Westminster how a man who looked like a biker became pastor of a church with so many little old ladies. My answer was, the grace of God. But some would say, and have said, what does he know about God? He's just some long-haired hippie. What does he know about the real world? He's a preacher. He can't understand what a real struggle is. He's white and straight. See all that gray hair? He doesn't get it. He doesn't really know how you feel. He's a man. We all have an identity that will cause someone to discount us. But we always need to remember there is one identity that each of us had before we were any of those things. And that identity is the most important. Paul speaks in hyperbole, as he frequently does. He's exaggerating when he says that those other identities do not exist. They exist, but they pale in comparison. They are not nearly as important as your most important identity. You are a child of God. You were a child of God when God knit you together in your mother's womb, long before you were anything else. And you know what? That person sitting next to you in the pew was a child of God before they were anything else too. And so was the person you see in the grocery store or walking down the sidewalk or even the trucker who cut you off on the highway. So, If you're dealing with another person, start with that identity. Follow Jesus' example. And don't worry about what you don't need to worry about. The title of this sermon was a question. One that is important. Who counts? Prior to this visit to Samaritan country, Jesus' disciples would have said, Jews count. After, they had to acknowledge that even Samaritans counted. The real answer to the question is in how Jesus treated people and in Paul's letter to the Galatians. All of God's children count. All of us and all of them, no matter who you thought of when I said them, no matter what other identities they may bear, thanks be to God. Amen.